Will you turn with me to the portion of scripture we read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Over these past 12 weeks, on and off, we've been looking at the book of Jonah. And I want to use this experience of Zacchaeus as a way of applying it in several different ways to us all now. Because here is Jesus calling to Zacchaeus, addressing him spiritually and personally for his good. And this I want us to see as the application of our studies of Jonah, apart from the specific details and application as we've been going along. I want us to see this also as the application of all that we've gathered to our souls, as God is now speaking to us and calling to us from different echoes or from the book of Jonah. There is nothing to be compared to the commitment, to the interest, and to the care of the Lord over his people. We've seen it in the book of Jonah. The provision of the fish to deliver out of the storm. The calling again and speaking to Jonah to go the second time to Nineveh. The provision of the gourd, the vine to give shelter. The words of correction and instruction to Jonah. The commitment, the interest of the Lord to his people. It comes in words, and these words we've seen. But it also comes by way of examples. The commitment we see in most clearly is in salvation itself. The detailed work of God in Jesus Christ, his Son. And as we think every Sunday upon that work of salvation, it does us good to translate that work into everyday, ordinary, routine affairs for our comfort and for our peace. If God has done that for me in providing salvation, what will he not do in the smaller problems that I have to deal with on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? When you read the life of the Lord Jesus then, you see the way in which he's put out, the way in which he inconveniences himself almost, we could put in human terms, to meet or to confront and to save even just one lost soul. John chapter 4, and we read at the very beginning of that gospel that he must needs go through Samaria, that divine compulsion that was laid upon him to go through Samaria to meet whom? A woman by the well. And when you read that experience of the Lord, it's repeated in different places, and below it, the one principle that is active is this one given in this very chapter itself, there at verse 10. The Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. And our Lord goes on a diversion, for example, by the well of Samaria, quite deliberately, to see, to meet, and to save that one woman. We see this commitment, not only in these diversions, but we see it in the way in which his life had a steely determination about it. We read in one place that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. That was the very purpose and that was the destiny of his life. And he applied himself totally to accomplishing it. He would tolerate no distraction from it. We are told, for example, Verse 34 of John chapter 4, Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My meat, the very substance of my life, the central purpose and core of my being, is devoted to this one thing in my life. He also said, "I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day." He knew that there was an opening and an opportunity that was going to pass. So his life was also displaying that urgency to achieve what he had to do. He puts himself out then to reach even one person. And he also uses ordinary and everyday things to make contact with the gospel. For example, he speaks about he is the bread of life, using the illustration of bread on the table. The gospel is like water streams gurgling out of a fresh mountain stream. The birds in the field used to illustrate the reception of God's word. The Lord used so many different things that were going on round about people to bring home a spiritual truth. And for Zacchaeus, yes, and for ourselves, perhaps, the Lord used curiosity. It's not the first time that curiosity was used. It was used also for Moses. Remember when the burning bush, he says, "I will turn aside and see what is causing this bush to burn, not to be consumed." Curiosity was what drew Moses, and there God met him. Curiosity drew Zacchaeus to climb the tree because he had heard about Jesus. And there Jesus stopped underneath a branch he was on and addressed him, calling him quite specifically. Curiosity. From the book of Jonah. What's the minister going to make about the great fish? What's he going to make about the great storm? Curiosity in the book of Jonah. And the Lord using it to speak to us. Perhaps it's only a little thing. A little thing that grabs hold of our mind, draws us in with that curiosity. But it's the means of spiritual thinking, and it opens a door into our soul. Zacchaeus, curiosity. Jesus passed through Jericho, we are told, for no other purpose than to meet two people. In chapter 18, at the end of chapter 18, we are told that he met a blind, poor beggar, Bartimaeus. Although he was blind, he nevertheless could see with the eye of faith, and he understood what Jesus' life was really about. And then when he was coming out, or at least going through to come out of Jericho, not only was there the poor blind beggar outside the gates, but inside the city, we meet a rich chief tax collector. The Lord speaking to him through curiosity. Sometimes we don't understand at first exposure and first flush. Sometimes we don't understand what the Lord is saying to us. Remember the experience of Samuel when he was a young boy, and the Lord spoke to him in 1 Samuel chapter 3. He thought Eli was calling him. He went, told to lie down. Happened once, happened twice, the third time, only the third time did Eli realize that it was God who was calling to Samuel. The same can be repeated to us. He calls us. He speaks to us today. He uses the sometimes the innocent and the surprising avenues to approach us and to draw us to himself. But when he speaks to us, he speaks to us with power and with authority. life unfolding in its routine nature. And suddenly God intrudes and intervenes. And he brings before us what is vital, important, and spiritual for us. What then? Before we come any further down the text, what then for ourselves? Do we know the Lord approaching us and dealing with us in that way, using something perhaps quite innocent to draw our attention to himself? Or are we to take the example of Bartimaeus? Although many other people today are going around their work and their business and they don't have a second thought about spiritual things, do we nevertheless have that understanding? And do we see things in a different light? And do we understand who Jesus is and what he is doing? Curiosity. He wanted to see Jesus. He wasn't going to be frustrated, so he climbed a tree. When the Lord came underneath the tree, he stopped and spoke to him and changed him. What a remarkable providence. What a remarkable providence in his spiritual well-being. Let's think then of several ways in which this experience can be teased out for ourselves. The first thing I want us to see in it is that this was a gracious call by Jesus. Zacchaeus did not deserve it. There was nothing of merit, there was nothing by way of reward or credit in the life of Zacchaeus. Now that immediately goes against the thinking of today, because we're living in a society which, whenever you ask the question, are you a Christian? It's almost as the man in the street takes offense at being asked that question, and he puts his head up and says, of course I'm a Christian. But we've got to come against that thinking and say this. There is nothing inevitable, and there is nothing presumptuous about being a Christian. It's not something that happens as a matter of course, inevitably, through our part of life and education and growing up. Being a Christian is a crisis event for anyone. It is the upheaval of all of life in the past, and it is equivalent in the teaching of Scripture to a new birth, a new start in life. It is God intervening and meeting with those who are his people, saving a soul, saving and redeeming his own through the death of his son. We've said already the principle that operated in the life of our Lord. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Look at the life of Zacchaeus. He was in the city of Jericho. It was a city that was cursed. It was a bad neighborhood. There were thieves all around it. God's blessing nevertheless came upon Zacchaeus in that city. It didn't rest on that city because of these factors of where he was born, the environment he was placed in. All of these were negative factors in the life of Zacchaeus. He was in a place where there was no, that we can discern, spiritual advantage. But God is no respecter of persons. And he comes, and oftentimes when least expected, there is the place the Lord is active, working, calling to himself. Not only the city of Jericho, but think of his job. He was a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He was the boss. And he was a man that was despised by his own community because he was collecting the taxes for Rome, and being a lackey of Rome, he was despised by the citizens. Not only was he despised because of what he was doing, but there was the opportunity for crime on his own part. He was rich, we are told, and oftentimes that richness was at the expense of the taxes he was collecting, because he had what we would call sticky fingers today. A little bit of that tax went into his own pocket and to his own personal interest. And because of that also, he was despised, a lonely figure in the city. And so there's so much going against him. And we see the grace of God, the way in which, despite all of these negative factors, God met with him, spoke with him, changed him. We can perhaps think of ourselves, and we can see all of the handicaps, and we can see all of the downside, and we can think of all of the ways in which our life is not acceptable to God. What hope do we have? The only thing we can do is cast ourselves upon God's mercy and God's grace. Because His blessing is not measured by what we are, where we are, or what we've done. God's blessing comes out of His own good pleasure, because He is pleased in Himself to call, to meet, to change this one or that one, here or there. Nobody is advantaged, but equally, nobody is handicapped. The gracious call of God to Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. But another way in which we can look at this experience of Zacchaeus was that it was a very personal call. There were so many people round about. That was the problem that Zacchaeus had. There was a crowd. And being a man who was small and couldn't see over the shoulders, you can almost imagine him running down the avenue of people, dancing on his toes, trying to see over people, and eventually he was frustrated, so he ran way ahead of them, climbed the tree, and he saw that Jesus was going to pass that way, and so he went up the tree to see him. And what a shock he got and surprise when Jesus came to the tree, he stopped. And despite all the crowd that were round about, despite all the people that were milling around Jesus, nevertheless, Jesus spoke quite specifically by name. Verse 5, he says, Zacchaeus, alone, singled out, personally addressed. That's what we look for here in our service also. That the Lord would speak personally to every one of us. That we would be at the center of the message that the Lord is bringing to us this morning. That whatever be the details, we can see ourselves reflected in them. And we're aware that people round about us are beginning to recede into the background. We're aware of being isolated and set apart. And God is speaking directly to you. No mistaking it. No hiding place. You might be in a crowd. Zacchaeus thought he was in a crowd. Yet, like him, so we are alone before God. God deals with us on an individual basis. You know what it says about the illustration of the Christian life? There is the broad road, and there's a narrow gate going into that narrow road. The pathway is broad and the narrow way. Narrow gate, narrow road. It allows one at a time through the gate. You hear today about group tickets. If you're going to a football match, if you're going to a concert, if you're going into a museum, if you're going anywhere, so often there's group tickets. You all get in on the one ticket. There's no group ticket for the Christian. God speaks personally to us all. There's no family ticket. It's not as if, well, my mother or my father, my brother, my sister's a Christian, therefore, well, maybe, perhaps, it'll be all right for me. There is no family ticket. When God deals with us, He deals with us personally and alone. The arrow that He fires from His word hits our heart and addresses our spiritual status and standing where we are. God calls to us. At the death of Lazarus, our Lord set out to meet with that family. Martha went out the road when she heard that He was coming to meet with him. But Mary stayed where she was. And somebody brought the message that said, "Arise, He's calling for you." The word to Mary was exactly measured and addressed. A personal call to her. The same on God's word to us here this morning. Measured, addressed, delivered, personally marked for you. A personal call. And the Lord is summoning us to consider carefully spiritual things. He's not addressing us about our money, our wealth. He's not addressing us about our social standing, our future prospects. All of these things are of secondary interest. There's one thing that comes to the surface. Our spiritual status before God. And that has been isolated, and every distraction is whittled away. And God is calling to us graciously. You think of all the times in the past when you've been in this kind of situation and God has been delivering a message of invitation to you, and you've walked away and you've soaked your life in self-interest and the things of this world. And again, in God's patience, He's meeting with you and graciously speaking, personally calling to you this morning. But not only is it that personal call, it's also a very important and an urgent call, because not only does He address him by name, but the Lord says, "Make haste. Hurry up, Zacchaeus." There is a degree of urgency upon spiritual things. Oh, we can be so laid back. We can delay. We can put off thinking about our soul and being right with God. Oh, tomorrow is soon enough to think of these things, we say. Tomorrow will be time enough. Besides, Lord, I've got this that I want to do. I've got this place that I want to see. These are the things on my agenda that are more important to me than my soul and salvation. Lord, I'll deal with it tomorrow. But remember what was said to the man who pulled down the barns, and he had a great rebuilding scheme on his farmstead, and he was going to put up bigger barns. And he was talking and speaking just like we do. Tomorrow I've got to go out and break the ground. Tomorrow I've got to brick in. Tomorrow I've got to get the scaffolding up. Tomorrow I've got to build a new barn. And the Lord cut across that and says, tonight, your soul is required of you. An urgent call. The clarion call of the trumpet of the gospel. And we've got to be careful that we don't muffle it with all of the things of this world that can swamp and fill our lives. You know that we notice this, that you put onto the door in hotel guest rooms, etc. That little notice that goes on the doorknob, do not disturb. Well, so often that's what we hang out in our lives. Don't disturb me. I want to enjoy life. Tomorrow. Tomorrow is the most favorable date. Tomorrow is the most favorable date in the devil's calendar. That's the date he's always wanting you to think about. Tomorrow. Oh, tomorrow is good enough. But again, what does the Lord say? Yes, tonight, your soul is required of you. Remember also what he says in the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If tomorrow is the devil's timetable, today is God's timetable. We saw just recently the way in which Paul preached to Felix a sermon with these three headings. What he said in expansion of these three headings must have been very powerful and potent because Felix was disturbed by what he heard. He trembled. We can almost imagine the way in which his life, his body language showed it, perhaps paling, a little tremor in his hand, a little faltering in his step. Whatever it was, he trembled. It shook him. It shook him and rocked him to the very core of his being. But still, with all of that urgency that Paul would have laid upon him, with all of that importance that would have been placed before him in the sermon that he preached, nevertheless, it's the amazing thing that we read this. It's the amazing thing that despite all of that experience that Felix was going through, we read that he did this. I will hear you at a convenient season. He put it off. There's other things that he had to do when he wanted to do first. We often do that as God speaks to us perhaps. Oh, a convenient season, Lord. Don't disturb my life. Not now. Tomorrow. But tomorrow and the convenient season often never comes. Because there's always something else creeps up the agenda. But we've got to listen to the urgency that God gives to us in this gospel. We cannot ignore it and we must not delay. Make haste. Make haste. The Lord is speaking to us today. We've got no promise of tonight, far less of tomorrow. Today and now, that's the urgent call of God to us. Look at the way in which it was lovingly applied. He says, I'm coming to your house. I'm speaking to you now. I'm speaking to you now in the tree. I'm calling to you out of the crowd. But that's not the end of the matter. I must abide at your house. It's not just simply this one-off meeting underneath the sycamore tree. He's got to go home and speak with him. The way in which the Lord perhaps deals with us. He comes and he meets with us in a sermon, in a gospel. He comes and he meets with us through the reading of a passage or the singing of a psalm. Perhaps an illustration that's used, even perhaps this morning, that little word, curiosity. And it's got underneath our skin. And it's got into our soul. And the Lord is using it, and he is speaking to us through it, an open door coming with spiritual truths to us. But it doesn't end with a benediction. It doesn't, and it's not all over when that finishes. I must abide at thy house. He is continuing to speak with Zacchaeus, and he will continue to speak with us. We've got to have our ears tuned. And we've got to have our lives on guard. Because as the Lord speaks to us now, and as he continues to deal with us and speak to us after the service is over, there will be a whole pile of distractions that we've never thought of coming against us. The devil will be active in an unusual manner, trying to pull away every interest, to dilute every concern, to put up barriers, walls, and obstacles to any further progress along this line of spiritual thought or commitment. But the Lord, he continues to meet and to speak with his people. Again, to use the very simple illustration that we're all aware of. Remember the 99 sheep that were safe and secure in the paddock. And there was just that one sheep lost. And where did it go? It went away, far away. Amongst the hills and the briars, and it was in danger. You could see reflected on the things on its fleece, the places it had been to. And the shepherd didn't call quits. The shepherd didn't give in. The shepherd didn't back off. But the shepherd continued to pursue and to search out for that sheep until he found it. And when he found it, he lovingly carried it back to the fleece, to the flock. The loving call to Zacchaeus, the persistence of the shepherd seeking the lost sheep, the Lord continuing to speak to us. And this was an effectual call. It had a permanent, spiritual, lasting effect. There are some clothes you buy today, and they're so bright and sparkling, and they're so attractive. And you wear them for a short time, and then you put them into the wash. And they come out so dull. Sometimes that speaks about Christian experience. Sometimes we can have such an enthusiasm for Christian things, but then when the first wave of difficulty comes, that enthusiasm is gone. What we need is a color fast religion. A color-fast religion that will stay with us no matter what happens to us. Something permanent, personal, and lasting. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. He followed the Lord joyfully. He was a changed person in his own heart and in his own home. We see that change immediately coming into effect in the way in which he repaid those, and this is an acknowledgement of the way in which he got his riches. He made his money through graft, through sticky fingers, through robbing the poor, because he acknowledges when he was a saved Christian that he was now going to make restitution. He was now going to repay all those who had defrauded. It was a permanent change with this man. He could sleep that night. He could sleep that night, oh yes, poorer. He had been giving away so much of his money. But he could sleep that night with a tremendous sense of peace in his soul. He was infinitely richer in spiritual currency. He had a certificate of pardon for his sins. He had the experience of peace. He had the right of entry to heaven and the assurance of a traveling companion along the way. His life had been turned upside down, and he didn't lose out by it. But his life was all the better for it. Sometimes when we think of the change that being a Christian will bring, sometimes when we think of the things that we've got to give up, leave behind, the change that comes into our lives, it can be so far-reaching and radical, we say, oh no, not for me. I'd better hang up the sign, don't disturb. But when the Lord comes and meets with his people, and when he does change these things that he changes, far from making us poorer, make us so much richer. Zacchaeus was richer. He had the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior and Redeemer. That's who we need. He speaks and he calls to us. He calls to us perhaps this very morning through an innocent human experience, through an innocent providence in our lives. Whatever be the initial contact, curiosity or something else, but just where you are, just as you are, God is singling us all out. He's saying, make haste. Make haste. Addressing us urgently on spiritual things. And it's not a one-off thing, because he's going to his home. He's going speaking to us all the time on the things that are important for our souls. Challenging our priority. Impressing us the need of haste. Life is so uncertain, and the future is so, life is so brief, and the future is so uncertain. Today, if you hear his voice, make haste. Make haste to respond and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray. O Lord our God, again we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost meet with us in thy grace, the way in which thou dost speak to our souls, the way in which thou dost call us over all of the things that fill our lives, the rubbish of daily living. Lord, we pray that we may hear thy voice speak to us, and that in hearing, O Lord, we pray that we might know Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Bless us, every single one of us here this morning. Bless us, O God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.